bow your head with me. Father, as we just again take a moment to hear from you, Lord God, in your word, we ask that our hearts would be ready and able to absorb what you have for us. And we're going to give you honor. We're giving you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 21 in a minute. And we're going to be wrapping up a sermon series today, kind of a mini-series that we looked at the life of Joseph, and we looked at some of the things that Joseph has gone through and some of the things we see that many of the things he deserved, but there's also just as many things that were beyond his control. Yet God instructed him, and he instructs us that we're to persevere, we're to live the lives that he himself would want us to live, knowing that he won't leave us nor forsake us, and that our lives are to be led with the Lord at hand. We saw some of the persecution he went through. We see that you know, and we realize really quick that bad things happen to good people because we live in a sinful world. Amen? We live in a sinful world. Bad things are going to happen, and it will be that way until Christ returns. And he's guaranteed to return, which is our hope and which is our enthusiasm when we go through those times of struggle. We looked at dreaming and dreaming big. And, you know, if you can do it in yourself, it's not a miracle. I said that before. If you can dream it and you can do it all on your own, then it's not a miracle. To see a miracle, to experience a miracle, it's got to be something that is bigger than us. That unless God would get into it, there's no way that we could do it. And I say all of that to say this: we got to make sure that as we're dreaming, that we have God's blessing upon it, and God is guiding us through it. And then we saw Joseph's integrity. We saw that even before he got into those circumstances that were beyond his control, that he was determined that he was going to live it out, that he was determined that he was going to walk with God. He made that decision first and foremost. And, you know, if you get in a situation and you're not sure that you're going to walk with God, or you're not sure if you're going to do the right thing, I guarantee that when you get in that circumstance, you will make a bad decision. We saw that lifestyle is something that we live with integrity, that we have to have integrity as our lifestyle. We have to see that we have to have our faith in action. And last week we looked at purpose. So we're gathering all of that together, and we looked at the last part of this and Joseph and fulfilling God's plan in our life and through our life. Say amen to that. That there's two things that God wants to do. He wants to work in our lives, personally and corporately as a church. And then he wants to work through our lives, personally and corporately as a church. It's two separate things, but both things that God needs to be in the center of it. So, would you turn with me? Genesis, you should be there already. Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph, here's where I want you to grab this. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he assured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Here's what I want you to get this morning. You have to ask yourself two questions. What are you willing to let God do in your life? And what are you willing to let God do through your life? You know, what are you willing to let God do in your life? Do you give him permission to do what he desires and not fight him every step of the way? Now, it's really, oh, God, I'll let you do whatever. But as soon as God begins to want to do something in your life, sometimes we struggle. We fight him. We don't want to open those doors. We don't want those skeletons to come out. And the second question is, do you and are you willing to let God do through your life? Do you give God permission to use what you've gone through to help someone else? To help someone else who's struggling maybe with the same thing. What has God brought you through that he wants to use to help someone else? After 17 years, if you grab all of this together, after 17 years of really not knowing what exactly God was doing in Joseph's life, the only thing at times that he held on to is he don't know everything that's going on, but he knew God was in it. He knew that he could trust God. He knew that he could turn to God, and that whatever was going on was bigger than he could imagine, but God was going to use him. We see that he's now second in charge of all of the things going on and a God-given ministry to feed a nation of people. And in the same sense, he's in a position now to restore a relationship with his brothers who had wronged him. Remember when all of these things began to happen to Joseph? And he comes in the verse 39:9. He says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? As Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, as it was bigger than him and put him in a position that he was uncomfortable with, he was more concerned what God thought than even what the accusers thought. And when he was imprisoned and he was wrongly put there and he was waiting for God to justify him and see him through this, and he's waiting for God to release him, verse 48 says, do not interpretations belong to God? Even though he was in that position waiting on God, and the cupbearer was supposed to go and tell the king that this man was wrongly accused, and he was supposed to go back and tell him that Joseph could interpret dreams, even then he's helping someone there. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. I will help you. And then when he's brought to Pharaoh, after all the wrongs, after all those things that were going on, he was brought back to Pharaoh. And in verse 41:16, he says, and he brings the power not back to himself. How many know that when you're really going to do a ministry, you shouldn't be standing up saying, I. It goes back. Joseph is there. He's saying, listen, Pharaoh, I know that they're telling you that I can interpret dreams and I can do this and I can do that. But he comes back and he says this. He says, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer. Reflecting back, taking back the ministry that God had given him. And he's saying, you know what? I know people are pointing to me, but I'm telling you that it's not me. It's God. He's the one that can do this. God will give you the answer. God will give you and prepare you. He's not the one that's going to get the glory. He turns the glory back to God. He points the ruler back to God. And years later, here we are. Joseph is in charge of all of Egypt for the food trade, for the famine that they're going through, the needs of the people, and he's in a position to help. And now his brothers, the ones that had wronged him, the ones that had did all these things to him, are now standing before him. And they're not even sure it's him yet. The ones that had betrayed him, the ones that had sold him to slaves, the ones that tried to kill him, the ones that didn't care about what was going on with their lives, they now stand there before him. And Joseph has a heart of compassion, choosing to take the high road, choosing to let God be the judge, choosing to not be the judge and jury. By choice, he determined that he was going to have a heart that was going to be tender to the things of God and to be not personally bringing revenge. And through a series of tests, and we look at, like I said, through 13 chapters, we see a series of tests and the things that he's going through. Joseph is now standing there with his whole family before him, including his ailing dad, including his younger brother. And he witnesses God's mercy. He's witnessing God's goodness. He's witnessing God's grace. And he's witnessing God's forgiveness. So here's the journey we're at. Here's where this whole series has taken us this morning. Without hearing God's direction, you will make mistakes. Say amen to that. Without hearing God's direction on things, you will make mistakes. Without depending on God, you will. At the very moment that God probably is bringing a turning around, you will give up. And many have given up just before God was about to pour out His blessings. Many churches have given up just before God is ready to pour out a blessing. Many families have given up just before God was going to pour out His blessings. So the two questions that were asked at the beginning is the two things I want to just take a minute to look at. What are you willing to let God do in your life? First of all, you're the only one that can answer that question. I can direct you. I can bring that to your attention. But if you're not willing to let Him into your life, He won't force Himself upon you. It's a choice that you have to make. You have the power for God to work in your life, or you have the power to reject Him into your life and to make no decision. And that's where we're usually at. The world wants to just say, well, I'm not ready to do this or that. I'm not wanting God into it. I don't have no objections to others that let God in. But to make no decision is to reject what He has. Joseph was willing to let God rule and reign in his life. Now that's common things. People say that all the time. What is that? What it really looks like is this. No matter what you're going through, you're going to let God be in the center of it. No matter where you are, a relationship is critical to your existence. And you determine that you're first going to have that relationship with God. You're first going to allow the God that created you to have this relationship. And then you're going to allow it to go to others. God desires to be connected to our lives. God desires that we would connect to others. And God desires to do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. A relationship with the Creator is to know God. Say amen. People today don't know God. They don't understand what that means to be in a personal relationship. A relationship is to have you know God and God to know you. For those that sit there and they wonder every day whether they're going to heaven or hell, is not to have the relationship that's correct with God, because God wants you to know Him. What eternity brings. God wants you to walk with Him daily. You know, wondering if God loves you is not to be in the right relationship with God, because God loves you. He wants to show us His love every day. He wants us to be assured of that. To be in a right relationship with God is to know where you're going to be when you die. A right relationship with God is to know that God loves you. And that if you were to die this moment in an instant, you would know what was going to happen. Then you would have no second thoughts of whether Jesus loved you or not. For God to reign in your life, He has to be in charge. There has to be more of God in your life than more of you. Say amen to that. There has to be more of God in our lives than ourselves, because that's for God to rule and reign in our lives. Let me read an illustration. It's about two paragraphs. It's kind of funny. And it says this, and you'll see in a moment it'll fit what I'm trying to say. As an adult, I would rather get a cavity filled than go to Chuck E. Cheese. But as a kid, I enjoyed running around the ball pit, eating ridiculous amounts of pizza and celebrating birthday with friends. Sure, I could have done without the singing stuffed animals, but the unlimited pizza, cake, and soda made up for it. I remember walking to the soda machine to refill my cup during a friend's party. While we waited for her mom to cut the cake, a few of the girls in our group followed me, ready to give their bloodstream another shot of sugar. "Let's make suicide sodas," said one girl. What is that? You know, when you fill your cup with a little of this and a little of that in each of the drinks, the idea of suicide soda intrigued me, so I decided to give it a try. From the first sip, I knew suicide soda was going to be the drink of choice for the rest of my elementary days. After all, why have one soda when you can have them all? Excess is best, right? Goes on to say, for much of my life, I filled my cup with as much as could possibly be held. Like the little girl standing in line at Chuck E. Cheese, I craved control over the things that made up my life's unique flavor. I held the cup tightly to make sure that whatever I wanted got into that cup and whatever I didn't want stayed out. And I said yes to whatever came my way because if yes meant that more control over something. But things have a way of catching up to us. And then trying to add and control so many things, my cup became so full it slipped out of my hands. Suddenly I lost control. All I could do was watch as the soda spilled over me, drenching me with unrecognizable foul tang. Everything was out of my hands. End of quote. That is the way most people live their lives. They live their lives like they were drinking suicide soda. They live their lives like they're going to have no end in it, and no matter what, they're going to put what they want into their cup and not put the things they don't want. And they find out that eventually that doesn't work. That the sugar rush, so to speak, would be more than they could take. The other day, Becky and I were coming home from, I was coming home from church, and Becky was on the front porch, and our Westie Petey was looking out the screen, looking at me, and as I was walking to the porch, and Becky was on the porch, I said to her, I said, you know, Petey would have more freedom if only he would listen better. And then as soon as I said it, I looked at her and I said, you know what, I bet God says that about us. You know what? There's so much truth that we would live so much better if we would learn to listen better, if we would have more control. Could you imagine how much freedom that dog would have is that as soon as I would call him and say, hey, get over here where you belong, he would come. But no, at times that door opens up, he's gone. He's not worrying about anybody. I could stand there and yell. He's not going to stop until he sees another dog or meets a friendly face that he decides he wants to stop and mingle with. And that's the way we run our lives. We don't want to listen to God and we do our own things. And freedom that's abused is just as bad as freedom taken away. You can say amen or oh me, it's the truth. For God to rule and reign in our lives means that we need to stop filling ourselves with everything of our own choosing and begin to allow God to fill us with the things of God. You cannot be filled with God when you're filled with self. There's no room. Something's got to go. And he's saying to us that we need to allow God to empty ourselves of ourselves and fill us with the things of God. And Joseph allowed that to happen. You see it in his life. He allowed that to happen. When he was going through a hard time, he knew that God had his back. When decisions needed to be made, he first sought God for the answers. And when he didn't hear from God, he relied on what he knew of God until he did hear from God. Are you willing to do that this morning? It's not that God doesn't want to do it, but he gets so much resistance from us at times. Daniel 6:26, the king had a change of heart from self to God when he said these words. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Did you catch that? He still hadn't made a decision that it was his God. It's the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and the enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which it will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. So the first thing is, what are you willing to let God do in your life? The second thing, very quickly, is this: what are you willing to let God do through your life? We won't spend much time because I'll tell you this: if you're not willing to let God in your life, you're not going to be able or wanting to allow God to do things through your life. Amen. Some people call these intersections, those places where people cross our paths, and even from a short time that they intersect with us, we have an opportunity to meet people where they're at. And Rosedale is a place of healing, but it's not the only thing that we do. I want you to know that. It's a calling where people come together and where people's needs are met and where people can be used of God. See, you can't hide a grateful heart. You can't hide the joy of the Lord. You will not be able to contain it within yourself. You cannot hide a forgiven spirit. You can't hide a forgiving lifestyle. It will always relate back to helping others. It will always relate back to being sensitive to watching people around you struggling and seeing warning signs and wanting to be a part of that. We will make time for what you think is important. Say amen to that. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness. I ask, Lord Jesus, that not only do we allow you to work in our lives, but that you would allow us to make and give you permission to work through our lives also. In our lives, to make the changes needed through our lives that we would be an example of Christ. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.